Well, I'm going to start off by playing you the same song that I played when we advertised this. So let's see if this works on my phone. Okay, who's old enough to remember that song coming out? I am. Sister Sledge, we are family. Well, welcome everyone. It's wonderful to be back with you again. Let me just grab my glasses here. If I don't have them, then, which I don't, that's fine. My text is big enough. I'm not that blind just yet. So, well, it's wonderful to be back together again. A special welcome to those who've been here, who are coming for the first time. I see a few new faces, so a special welcome to you as well. I'd invite you to just grab a Bible, and you're totally open to look over your shoulder with somebody else or look up the introduction of your Bible. But I'm going to ask you to have your Bible passage ready, and then I'm going to kind of give the introduction. We're going to read it in just a second. But it's going to be from Ephesians chapter 3. So if you'd like to share Bibles with somebody else, that's fine as well. Well, as you're opening your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, I just want to say how excited I am to be here. I love the format that we have here. You know, I'm such a believer when I read the Bible. I see the Bible talk about the Holy Spirit working between people. And that's what's so cool about this. It's not just about the upfront teaching, but it's about you guys interacting as a table together. And we have seen the Holy Spirit show up in the past, and we have every reason to anticipate and look forward to him showing up again throughout this series. And so that's what is really exciting. Well, what is our topic for this semester? Jonathan's already kind of alluded to it in the midst of his introduction. My little song that we just played is kind of picking up on this theme. We are family is the one of the ways that we've put it. And we thought that this would be a good topic because the Bible talks a lot about family in a lot of different ways. In the first place, it talks about the fact that we as Christians are a family. You know, in Mark chapter 3, Jesus is talking to a group of people and they say, your mother and your brothers are outside. And he says, who are my mother and my brothers? You here who are sitting with me are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. And then in Mark chapter 10, verse 29 to 31, Jesus says that anybody who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or land for my sake and for the gospel will not fail to receive 100-fold in this lifetime, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children, etc. So we're told by the Bible that you and I are brothers and sisters. If we are Christians, like it or not, you might look to the person next to you and say, darn, I didn't know what I was getting myself in for here. But we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And more than that, the Bible tells us that God is our Father. Twice in Paul's writings, in Romans chapter 8 and also in Galatians chapter 4, Paul says that the Holy Spirit within us cries out, Abba, Father. And what I love about that is that the word Abba is like what a child can say. Mama, Papa, Dada. And so Abba has this sense of the cry of a child. The Holy Spirit comes within our heart and cries out from our hearts that God is our Father. So what a wonderful way to start. As we think about we are family, the Bible tells us that yes, we are absolutely a family. The Bible also tells us as well that natural families are still important to him. In Malachi 2, 14 and 15, the Lord says that he has made a husband and wife to be one. Why? In order that the next generation might love him and follow him, in order that he might have godly offspring. And in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, Peter tells husbands that they should live with their wives in an understanding way. Why? In order that their prayers would not be hindered. Which is an extraordinary statement. That there's a spiritual thing that's happening if the physical horizontal side of things in a relationship between a husband and wife are not fully right. So all this to say that our fuller topic for this whole thing is relationships, as we've already talked about. We've entitled it in terms of "We Are Family" because that allows us to capture so many things, doesn't it? It allows us to capture our relationships with each other, it allows us to capture our relationships with God, and it allows us to capture the relationships that we naturally have within our families around about us. That's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, we could have tried another topic, but that captures a whole lot. Now, part of our bigger reason for choosing this as a topic was that we saw that there is a problem happening in society. We are living within a culture that is cancelling other people out. And you're only too aware of this, of course, I'm sure. This idea that the moment someone steps over a boundary and says something wrong, that person gets cut off from others. And I would dare to and risk to say and guess that there are some people in this room who are feeling cancelled, maybe by a brother or a sister or a parent or a child, a grandparent, grandchildren. Even as I say that, it's sad, and I'm sure that some of you are feeling a deep sense of sorrow in your heart. The idea that relationships are being broken in our society, and that there's even a word for it. I mean, maybe in the past there was breaking down of relationships, but now people are actively talking about cancelling other people out. And so when we get together as a leadership team to talk about our topic, we talked about how the subject of relationships is so, so important that we cannot possibly leave this behind. We agreed as a leadership team that this may very well be the most important core teaching session that we've had and maybe we'll ever have. So if you haven't been before, you've come at the right time. And if you don't come again, then you've probably finished on a high note, right? The Bible tells us that God is three persons. And that is no small detail. Excuse me, my cough drop. The Trinity is something that is unique to Christianity. And sometimes we feel like we have to have to kind of apologize for this idea. Well, how exactly do you do the math, three persons in one? But the reality is that the God of Islam, which is deterministically one, cannot relate to anybody because he's been all alone throughout eternity. How can he possibly relate to anybody? Whereas the God of the Bible, being three persons, means that God is intrinsically relational from all eternity past. And so, does God know about relationships? Yeah. Does God care about relationships? You better believe it. Why is it that relationships are so important to us? Because we are made in the image of God. And so as we talk about this subject of relationships, and we talk about the problem of cancellation, this is no small issue. What is really being attacked is the very heartbeat of God, the very thing that God desires, that we be in harmonious relationships together. That is what's being attacked. And so, hopefully you see that as a justification for why we are meeting here together and why we're talking. Now, as we start our series off, the passage that I want to start off with for tonight is an absolutely extraordinary passage. It's from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and following, 14 to 19, I believe. And it is a passage about the love of God. Now, if we're going to start by talking about relationships, we have to have a foundation for relationships, how they are supposed to work. We could say that if God was a father, but he was a difficult father, a chastising father, an overbearing father, then we might need to say, okay, that's going to set the tone for everything. But the reality is, as we're going to see in just a second, that the Bible actually defines God as love. When we talk in our society and when we know and we even use the word love, yes, it's been corrupted, yes, it's been distorted, but we all know deep down that when we hear the word love, that it's something wonderful. And the Bible tells us that God is love. And the passage that we're going to look at today from Ephesians 3 says basically the same thing, but it says it with even more gusto. The exciting thing is that there is an extra twist in this passage and this idea. Even as we look at it in its context, we're going to see some things that should blow our mind. Well, Ephesians 3, and I'm going to just read from 18 and 19 for the moment, says, you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now just think about how mind-blowing this passage is. I just really want to just dwell for a second, just kind of sit in this passage and in those words. Paul starts off by saying that you may have strength to comprehend. In other words, this is not going to be easy. This is not an easy, no-brainer thing for you to understand, what I'm about to tell you. So he says, I'm praying that you may have strength to comprehend. Comprehend what? Comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. What he's trying to do here is capture the enormity of it. And he's trying to say, it's high, it's deep, it's long, it's broad, it's wide. He's trying to use as many words as he can to say that this love of Christ is so big and so expansive that I'm actually praying that you have the power to comprehend it. This is not just something that's a no-brainer that's easy to grab hold of. And even this is really powerful if we stop and think about this by way of application. Paul is saying, do you think you really understand the love of God? Think again. It's too big. It's too amazing. It's too extraordinary to comprehend apart from a very dedicated prayer that I'm about to offer for you. Only God, the fact that he's asking God, I pray to the Father, it means that only God himself can reveal to you the bigness and the depth of God's love. So even as we begin, it's really helpful for us to stop and think that probably we actually don't understand the love of God, right? Probably we really, if we haven't sat down and prayed dedicatedly this prayer, or someone's prayed it for you over a long period of time, the chances are that you actually don't understand the love of God. Which is a kind of humbling place to start, isn't it? But it's a good place to start. You need to know where you're at before you can know how to move forward. So he goes on, he starts off by saying that you might have the power to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ, look at this, that surpasses knowledge. Okay? So he's already said it's too big for you to just get on your own. It's big and wide and high. God has to give it to you. And then he goes on to say that you may fully comprehend it, but you know what? It's actually beyond knowledge. And I take that to mean that it's bigger than knowledge because it's not just bigger than your brain can comprehend, though it does mean that, but it's even beyond just knowing something. It's something that you have to experience. It's something that you have to sit in and engage in order to understand this thing, the love of God. And look at the way that he finishes this passage. Wow. He says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is mind-blowing. I mean, when did you last say, man, I really want to be filled with the fullness of God? If you said that to somebody, they might say, how dare you? Who are you? What are you thinking here? It's like, well, I'm just saying what the text says, right? Paul's saying that you can be filled with the fullness of God. But see, what that says and what that indicates again is that to really be filled with God and who God is to be filled with an understanding of his love. And this takes us back to passages like, famous passages, if you've been a Christian for a while or been around the church for a while, 1 John 4:7-8. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. That is an extraordinary statement. God is defined as love. So as we start off our series and we're talking about the subject of how are we meant to be relating to each other, and if we say, okay, God invented relationships in the first place, then you can see why we've started with this topic of love. Because God is love, If you really don't understand love, John says, and he goes on to say the same thing in 4:16, 1 John 4:16, so that you may, we have come to know and believe the love of, that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. It's very similar language, isn't it? That you may be filled with the fullness of God. So when you and I love, you know, it's kind of like that saying, to err is human, to love is divine. It really is the case that love, whatever expression of love that we see echoing across our world, and everybody, no matter whether it's Adolf Hitler or whoever, still has the imprint of God, and there is still love to be had between people. God is there, because God is love. Love comes from God. He is defined in his very essence by love. So if we kind of stop and just sort of dwell on this passage, and hopefully us just kind of dwelling on it and thinking about it and talking over it here has been helpful for us. It makes us realize that if we're going to start anywhere in terms of the cancel culture and everything like that, and the brokenness of relationships we see in the world, we're going to have to start with the subject of love. And we're going to have to realize that if we really stop and think about it, love just automatically feels like the opposite of cancel culture, doesn't it? Because if you are canceling somebody else, what you're really doing is you're saying, broken relationship, off, that you're out of my mind, out of my sight. I'm not hating you. You're off the radar. You're completely not there. But if love is so positive, but love is also fully engaged, isn't it? You don't love somebody at a distance. You don't love somebody who you don't even know, who you're not connected with. Love is necessarily a relational thing, and it's a positive thing. So what this passage is telling us that really the answer, we can go home right now, I don't have to come back next week, the answer to this whole issue of cancel culture is in fact love. And us having the very fullness of God and the love of God is the answer to this. And if you stop and think about this, the way that God loves those who hate him, you know, it says, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, or love your friend and hate your enemy. I tell you, love your enemy and do good to those who hate you, in order that you might be sons of your Father in heaven, because he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Right? The very falling of the rain on the crops of those who hate him and those who love him side by side shows that God is not showing distinction, that he pours out his love on the whole world. And so when we're talking about God is love and us being filled with the fullness of God, we are talking about the answer to all the world's problems. All you need is love, right? I'm not old enough to remember that song coming out. But, you know, it's very true. Now, the definition in the song is probably very different from our definition and of who God is. But God is love. That love is the answer to everything. But if we stop there, which is good, which is cool, it would still be left a little bit abstract, wouldn't it? We might in our table discussion, and hopefully we will, we are, question number one, is talking about understanding the love of God. It's still left a little bit abstract and concrete. Paul is praying that that you and I might understand the love of God, and so we might say the application, which is question number two, is that we might pray for it. And that's absolutely true. One of the immediate applications here is, how do we fix the world's problems? We pray that in the hearts of Christians, just like Paul prayed, that the love of God might be manifest in all of its bigness and fullness. There you go. That's an immediate application. But here's what I want to say from here, that the story doesn't end here, because there is an absolute context behind what Paul says here that makes this passage even more mind-blowing. And the context is revealed by the words, for this very reason, in verse 14. Not to bamboozle you, but there's actually two Greek words here, tutucharin, two words on account of this, literally it says. Ordinarily, when you have a transition, you normally just have one word. You know, for, because, but, and. In this case, he kind of draws attention very specifically, not just for as a, you know, carry on. He says, for this reason, for this very reason. And so he's clearly pointing back to something. Now, just to fast track this discussion for a second, we might think, okay, let's look at the bit right before that. But the bit right before that actually begins with the words, for this very reason as well. Chapter 3, verse 1. Notice has exactly the same words. And here's the sort of inside scoop. In 3:1, Paul has got on a sidetrack. Right? He said, for this very reason, I, Paul, you know about my former life and how I did thus and thus and thus and thus and thus. And he gets on this massive sidetrack about himself. And then he kind of realizes, whoa, oh, hang on, let me come back. Verse 14, for this very reason. So really, what he means by for this very reason is not just the bit before, but it actually goes back to chapter 2. And what then do we find in chapter 2, if we have chapter 2 before us? We find an extraordinary statement about unity and division. Look at chapter 2, if you've got it there before you. Verse 11. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcised by those called circumcision, which is made in the flesh of hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. How many people have a Jewish mother? Anybody? By technical definition these days, you are a Jew if you have a Jewish mother, not a Jewish father, interestingly enough. So nobody in the room is a Jew. This, everything that we've just read is an application to us. We are without hope and without God in the world. But look at this. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Notice the word hostility. Notice the word wall. Notice the word division here. This is a passage about the breaking down of divides in relationships between people. Aha, now you see why I picked this passage. It's not just about the love of God, right, vertically. It's about the love of God horizontally. And Paul uses the word hostility again in verse 16, killing the hostility. And then he uses the word peace in verse 15, making peace. Verse 17, twice, preached peace to those who are far off, peace to those who are near. And then in verse 19 he says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. There's that language, exactly what we talked about. Get this. The Jews and the Gentiles hated each other with an absolute passion. The Jews called the Gentiles dogs and considered them to be like animals. The Gentiles, for their part, hated the Jews. So I have a book on my shelf which includes every reference in Greek and Roman literature to the Jews. Every single one of them is negative. Right? Seafood's the best food. You don't eat it. You're an idiot. Right? You don't eat pork. Pork's fantastic. You're lazy on the Sabbath. Like, over and over again, there's these table talks where the Romans and the Greeks are talking about the Jews. They hate their guts. These two groups hated each other. Think about the slaughter in Rwanda, you know, the Hutu and Tutsis. I don't know if you remember, 500,000 people slaughtered with machetes. And think about the hatred that was there with ethnic cleansing. If you're old enough, remember the Catholic and Protestant divide that happened in Northern Ireland. Even in our current day, I'm sure that Israelis and Palestinians, some at least, hate one another with a passion. In North Africa, Christians and Muslims are fighting, killing each other. Ukraine and Russia, we could go on and on, couldn't we? On social media, you would even dare to say that some Republicans and Democrats have an absolute hatred for each other. When Aristotle talks about hatred, he says, you know, hatred's just beyond just not liking somebody. It's considering that person to be subhuman. And that's exactly what the Jews and the Gentiles were like. And so when Paul talks about what Jesus has done in chapter 2, it's not just a rainbow and butterfly moment. It's not just like, you know, a daisy chain or a peace symbol, like, good for you, Jesus. You brought some peace here, you know? Peace man, right? The daisy chain, rainbows and butterflies. We're all good. Thank you, Jesus. You brought... No, he's saying Jesus has come to do something extraordinary. He has come to break down the wall of division between people horizontally who hate one another with an absolute passion. Now that gives our context for our passage, it makes the context for our passage absolutely extraordinary. Because here's what Paul's saying. For this very reason, because this is the whole reason why Jesus came, to bring together people who don't like one another one little bit, I fall on my knees. It's such a dramatic moment. He says, I bend my knees before the Father. He says in verse 14, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you strength with power through the Spirit. See, he's saying this is not an easy thing, what I'm about to pray, that you may understand the love of Christ. Do you get it now? Why this is so amazing? Paul is saying two things. He's saying, you know what? What's the possibility of these two groups who hate one another coming together? Zero. It is absolutely humanly impossible. But the reality is that it's the whole reason that Jesus came to die. And so all at once, Paul has the utmost confidence that his prayer is going to be answered. Isn't that cool? Right? For this very reason, this is why I fall on my knees and pray, because I know that Jesus came to break down division horizontally, even with people who hate one another. And so I have absolute confidence that it's going to be answered. But I also know that I'm praying the impossible. I'm praying that you may have this fullness of God. And the reason why he prays for the fullness of God is because he knows that unless you have the fullness of God's love in your heart, you will not be able to love the people who humanly you will hate. Isn't that extraordinary? So the context of this passage is utterly mind-blowing. This passage is telling us that if you think you can be on good terms with other Christians around you in your own strength, think again. Other people are annoying. You're not annoying. Just other people, right? Other people are annoying. Other people have problems. Other people are difficult. You're not difficult, but, you know, right, you're hearing me. Other people, you know, it's a difficult thing. We're a mishmash of people that have been brought together, and we've been told that we're a family. In fact, it's there in the passage. Paul says, for this reason, I bend my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Isn't that cool? So he's saying, you are a family. This is not just... We get on with one another, we smile and we say hello to the person next to us. No, you are family, you are committed, you hurt when your family member hurts, you grieve, you're in pain. We are family. And our family is a mishmash, and it even contains people who you don't like, humanly speaking. And that is why you need the very essence of God, the fullness of God, in order to love them. Okay, quick application. 3 minutes I've got, I think. This has got to be the starting point of relationality. First point, right? Doesn't it? God is three persons. God is relational. God is the Father. We have family. This has got to be, love has got to be the starting point of relationships. And so, and because we're family, there has to be perseverance, both in our physically families as Christians and others. Who are we to be the initiator of canceling somebody else? Let's start there, right? Your grandchild has gone off the deep end, and they are such a frustration to your children, you feel like writing them off, and effectively you have. Where's the love of God in that? Didn't Christ come to break down the wall of division? You can see why now this is, the knife is in already, it's being twisted, right? You're having difficulties with your spouse. There are irreconcilable differences. There's too much baggage built up over the years. The love of God's big enough to break down those barriers. Jesus came to break down the biggest barriers of all. And we could go on and on here, but that's the first point to think about. The second point to think about is prayer. I mean, how desperate are we? How assuming are we that we really do love other people? I think we just assume that we do, right? And to an extent, because we're Christians, the Holy Spirit's in us and we do love. But Paul is saying, this is not just a no-brainer. He doesn't say, I bow the knee before the Father and thank him that because you're all Christians, you automatically already love one another. He wouldn't need to pray that if it wasn't the case that they needed more than just to be converted. And so, this is, you know, as I was preparing this, this is a kick in the backside for me. I just feel like everywhere I turn, the Bible keeps telling me to pray. You know, Paul says, devote yourself to prayer. Pray without ceasing. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus had to pray. Revelation 8, the prayers of the saints go up and then gets thrown down to earth and there's lightning and peals of thunder. Prayers change the course of history. Revelation 8 is telling us. John Piper said, "In the Let the Nations Be Glad," that prayer is not a kind of just a telephone to be used for our pleasure. It's a walkie-talkie in period of war. And so what this passage tells us as well is that we need to be praying that God would cause us to love others. But let me just talk about the division thing here for 1 second. Because the reality is, we don't love others as we should in the body. We're not family, right? I mean, in the truest, fullest sense of what God would want our family to be. We are frustrated or we are avoiding of somebody who's problematic and difficult at church, and we don't want to be in the same group as them. I don't know, I'm honestly just, let's lay it out here. And I can say that because the Bible says you've got to pray for this, right? It's impossible, it's difficult. But I mean, I can even say too that we are probably classist. We're probably racist somewhere, somehow. Again, it might sound like a shock. No, surely not. But it's like if everything that this passage is saying is true, that we really are family, and that the family of the body of Christ needs to be diverse, then, you know, the moment we start seeing people become Christians, which God willing we will in the months and years ahead, then those people are going to be different from you. And they may be politically different, and they may be socially different, and they may have a lot of baggage because they've just become Christians. How are we going to greet them into the family? Impossible. We need the love of God. We need the fullness of God. And so even as we go to tables, let me pray Paul's prayer for us. Father, just to pray to you quickly, because we move to tables, let me pray, Father, Paul's prayer, that we would know the breadth and height and depth and length of the love of Christ that is beyond knowledge, that we might be filled with your fullness, Lord. For we know that we need it, but we are confident that you will hear our prayer, because this is the whole reason Jesus has come. In your name, amen.
That's right. So that's a great place.